fullness or completeness. Has the idea of full, complete, or entire. So what we're going to be doing is we're going to look at Colossians, but I'm going to be looking at Colossians primarily through that theme that Paul has through there of this completion. And there are tremendous verses on the deity of Christ, which we're going to get to, that uses that word. There's tremendous verse, not tonight, but after we talk about the deity of Christ and how that word is used, he then in the next verse says, and you are complete in Christ. And so we're going to look at that, on how the Christian is imputed in completeness. And then it's used also at the end of the epistle. But what we're going to start on tonight is the beginning of the epistle. And the first occurrence of this word is found in chapter 1, verse 9. But we have to build to it. But here Paul, writing to the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 9, is our first occurrence. And we're going to cover these first few verses and some that follow just to get a sense of what's going on. And he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled. That's our word, to be filled to the full, to be complete. To be complete, to be filled without any lacking with the knowledge of his will. We've got to talk about all of this. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, and so forth. So this is what our focus is going to be in the beginning of our study, is this is the first occurrence of this word, which is pleroo. There's going to be nominal forms, nouns, and verbal forms of this word that are used in the book of Colossians several times. And it's because of an error that was wrong teaching, that is coming into Colossae. And Paul is using this word to try to correct, and actually what he's going to talk is to keep them in a correct frame of mind, that they're not distorted. So let's communicate to the Father, and then we'll look and see what the Holy Spirit has for us. Our Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you that we are here and we trust by divine invitation that we've been led by the Spirit. We thank you that the Spirit of God deals with us as individuals, that he deals with each one at whatever level of maturity they're at. And so for that purpose, as each Christian has the Holy Spirit, we thank you for the fact that he is going to work with us with where we're at and bring us unto maturity, unto Christ-likeness, that we would live godly in this present world. And so we thank you, our Father, for this opportunity to look at the book of Colossians and look forward to what the Holy Spirit is going to accomplish. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So pleroo is the word that we're going to be using. If you picture a cup, pleroo, if you have a cup, it's not like this with water. It's filled to the full, where if you put one more drop in, it overflows. Okay, it's filled to the full. So another way of a good way to think about that, it's going to be used of Christ, because in him was all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Paul's going to say that later on. We're going to have to develop that verse. Tremendous testimony of the deity of Christ, and that as he was joined his divine person to a human nature, he didn't lose a thing. He's still God. And he's going to be developing this theme, but and we are complete, or made the fullness in him. So it's complete, lacking nothing. You might think of it as completely full or entire. So entire. So back to the book of Colossians then. The Colossians taints, first of all, in the background, just a little bit. We've told you this in our regular church services. I've mentioned this to you, but I'm going to mention it again because all of us don't come to those services, is that the book of Colossians, little background, was written during Paul's first imprisonment at Rome. He's in jail. He's in prison. He's awaiting a trial before Nero. He's going to write several books while he's in prison. One book that he writes at a different time is the book of Philippians. But three books of the New Testament he's going to write probably on the same day. Now, there very possibly is one other book that he wrote on that same day, but it's not Scripture. We don't have that book. But there's three books that he wrote either on that same day or right within the first, you know, a few days. He wrote the book of Ephesians. He wrote the book of Colossians, the Epistle of Colossians. And he wrote the letter to Philemon. And he wrote another letter that we don't have, but it's mentioned in Colossians. It's the letter to the Laodiceans. So there was another church, Laodicea, that received also a letter from Paul, and he tells the Colossians that they should read that letter and that the Laodicean church should read the Colossian letter also. Colossians was Scripture, means the Holy Spirit bore Paul along to write down every single word exactly as God wanted it said. That can't be said for the book of the Laodiceans. God didn't preserve that book. It's not in Scripture. It's not part of the Scripture. Did Paul write it? Yes. Did the Holy Spirit bear him along as Scripture to write that down? No. Are we lacking anything that, oh, we're getting gypped? No, that's one of the things that we're going to see as Paul develops Colossians, that the problem was is people were coming into the church and saying, you don't have the complete information. There's more. You're only getting half the story. You need to add this. You need to add that. And the same thing is going on today. So the book of Colossians, what stimulated all of this is Philemon was a rich, wealthy man in Colossae. He had a slave who ran away from him. What was the penalty for a slave who ran away from their owner then? Okay, he could die. So he ran away from Philemon and then began to sweat it. Oh boy, I'm going to get it. He made it to Rome. Paul was imprisoned at Rome. He goes to see Paul because as a servant of Philemon, who was a Christian, who Paul knew, Onesimus had contact with him prior. When he heard Paul was in prison, he goes to see Paul, and Paul gives him the gospel of salvation, and Philemon is saved. He believes. Oh, I said the wrong thing. Thank you. Onesimus is saved. Onesimus is saved. Now, Paul has to send him back to Philemon. Danger. There's bounty hunters, slave hunters, looking for reward. Paul takes a man named Tychicus. That's a good guy. Everybody knows about Timothy, Titus. Tychicus is quite a guy, right? He's quite a guy. And Paul sends him with Philemon with Onesimus back to Philemon to Colossae. So he writes a letter to the Colossian church. That's what we have here. He writes a letter to Philemon. We have that in Scripture, saying, take Onesimus back. He was unprofitable, but he's profitable now. And he said, whatever he owes you, put to my account, and I'll pay all when I come. So he sends a letter to the church at Colossae, which Philemon was a member of. He sends a letter to Philemon to accept Onesimus back. And as they come from Rome, they're going to come into a seaport where Paul spent a little over 3 years there. That's the church of? No, Laodicea. That's good. I guess I should have done that. The coast is here. The seaport is here. Begins with an E. Ephesus. Ephesus. Don't hold me to this. I think it's the Lycus River Valley that runs up, and the river that runs up heading towards Asia. And you have Colossae, Laodicea, Hierapolis, which is another church. By the way, these are all wealthy cities in Rome. Roman influence there, these are wealthy communities. They were full of mineral baths, hot tubs, because it's in the volcanic mountains, and a lot of Romans would build villas up there in the mountains and for the mineral baths and all that. That's off the topic. But here you have these churches that were started back there up the, I think it's Lycus River Valley. I think it's about 100 miles away from Ephesus. So Paul sends them from Rome. And so they're going to land at Ephesus, so Paul writes the Ephesian letter. So you get the letter of Ephesians, the letter of Colossians, and the letter to the letter of Philemon, Ephesus, and Colossae were all in the satchel of one Tychicus as he's footing it from Rome, and God's protecting his word and delivers it. That's the background. Okay. That's kind of cool. It really is how God preserves all of that. And that's another study. So Paul writes to them. Nathan's checking me out on the map. I think I'm pretty correct. you can check it out. Jean Schaefer was talking to me Sunday about that. She said, Oren, did you take the trip and go to the seven churches? And I said, no, it's too dangerous when we went. But we did get to Ephesus. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Paul, and he's using his Gentile name, Paul, Paulus, an apostle. He's not the only one. So Paul, an apostle, there's other apostles, and there's different kinds of apostles. There's apostles to Israel, there's apostles to the church. Paul here is using an anorthosis form of the word apostle, and he's saying, I'm an apostle. But he's not an apostle to Israel, he's an apostle to the church. He is one who sent, I've seen somebody looking cross-eyed at me. We're all in Colossians 1:1, right? Okay, Paul an apostle. I think some of us aren't. Okay, Paul an apostle. I don't know what translation you're looking at. Paul an apostle. He's an apostle. There's different kinds of apostles. There's apostles to Israel. There's apostles to the church. Paul's an apostle to the church. New Testament apostle. He's not the 13th apostle. You're going to hear that. Some people saying he's the 14th or 15th. Apostle to Israel, taking the ones that are in the Gospels, that's not correct. He's an apostle to the church. That's a New Testament spiritually gifted apostle. So, and he's not the only one. So he's an apostle. There are other apostles to the church who are also spiritually gifted. So he says, an apostle belonging to Jesus, reverse this, it's actually Christ Jesus in the original, to the resurrected, glorified one who's Jesus our Savior. So you have the emphasis on Christ, the glorified one, Christ who rose from the dead, and Jesus emphasizing his Saviorhood. So I'm an apostle belonging to Christ Jesus, the resurrected, glorified one, not the apostles of the Gospels, but the apostles to the New Testament church. I'm sent one on, with a commission having a spiritual gift, which means he has authority to write this letter. So Paul, an apostle, belonging to Christ Jesus, by the desirous will of God. Now, it is Anarthrus here. Some take it as just deity. It could be, as in the context, we're going to have an Anarthrus form of God, which is definitely going to be referring to the Father because it tells us that. But he says here, I'm an apostle. Let's look at that. Why am I an apostle? I have authority to write this letter to the church and to correct some of the errors in the church because I'm a sent one who has authority over the church and to lay the foundation of New Testament doctrine. That's what the apostles did. The Corinthians, the book of Corinthians, tells us that the apostles laid the foundation of Christ. How did they do that? They brought New Testament revelation. We heard that in the last hour. God has different things for the church than he does for Israel. Yeah, there's a man named, I think his name is Oswald T. Alice, and he wrote in his book and he said, oh, dispensationalists are so foolish that they think when it says Israel, it means Israel, and when it says the church, it means the church. Oh, yeah, we're that dumb. Yeah, we are. We're that dumb that God meant what he said. Boy, he has that in print. But here, Paul says, I have authority. I have authority to bring New Testament revelation. We're reading an epistle that has New Testament revelation in it. And he got that. Why? Because of his own desire? Because he decided one day, I'm going to go out and I'm going to be the macho man? No, I'm going to go out and dictate to people? I read that in a book. I read people... No, it wasn't in a book. It was on the History Channel. I was watching a program on the History Channel that said, Jesus Christ came and he ministered to Israel, but it's Paul who made Christianity. That's what the History Channel said. Hello? Paul's right here saying, no, I'm an apostle having authority over the church as an apostle to lay the foundation of Christ, bring New Testament revelation. Why? Because of the desirous will of God. God's the one who determined it. I didn't determine it. In fact, if we understand Paul's own autobiography, he persecuted the church. He would be the least likely one to have anything to do with that. He murdered, he said he wasted the church. That means, that's like, you know, soldiers go in and say they wasted a village. He killed them. So here he says, apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and Timothy, our brother. So Timothy's with him. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. So the next thing he says, he's not writing with authority for the whole human race. This is an advice to everybody, and we tend to do that, don't we? We tend to go, oh, here's somebody over here, they live next door to us, and they're having all kinds of problems, and we try to give them New Testament verses and say, here, why don't you try this? This might help you. They have no enabling from the Holy Spirit to do any of this. They have to believe the gospel of salvation, that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again the third day for the purpose of being saved. If they believe that. Until they believe that, they're not going to have any empowerment to do this. So Paul says, I'm an apostle. I have authority to bring New Testament revelation. But who is that to? To saints. To those who are set apart. That's what the word saint means. To those who are set apart unto God. We're set apart unto God. We are the possession of God. And where are we? In Christ Jesus. Where is Christ? He's resurrected. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. So where are we set apart unto God? God counts us to be in Christ. When he looks at his right hand, he sees me in Christ. He sees me as I shall be in the future, and in his mind, he counts the future to be attributed to me now in Christ. So we're set apart unto God the Father at his right hand, at the right hand of God the Father, in Christ. And Paul is writing to saints. He's not writing to everybody who lives in Colossae. But his authority is to the Christians, the ones who are set apart in Christ Jesus and their dependable brethren. We're going to have more to say about that. Which are at Colossae. Now he brings up and he's going to hit. This isn't just a greeting to say, like you write in a greeting, sincerely or in Bidwell, meaning I don't write anything that I'm sincere, but sincerely or in Bidwell. You write these little things. That's what some people say is, Paul just wrote these things just to be nice, to have a nice flowery letter. Maybe he used a little stamp on there of a butterfly like some of you ladies did. This is what they think. No, he didn't do that. He's writing here. He's hitting the sore spot. Right from the get-go, he's bringing up what's a sore spot and what they need. And so he says, grace, grace. Grace is an attitude by which God gives and supplies things. It's things that I don't deserve that he gives to me that somebody else, paid the price that he could do that. So Christ is our Savior. And because I'm in Christ, God looks at me in Christ and he gives things to me graciously. I don't deserve it. It's unearned. It's free. It costs Christ something, but it doesn't cost me anything. And it's because I'm sanctified in Christ. And he deals with me. We just heard this dispensation is the dispensation of what? Grace in or by faith. So he hits the issue that was beginning to trouble the Colossians. And he hits it right away. Grace. Now the next is a dative of advantage. Grace is to you. Grace is to your advantage. That's the way I translate that. Grace is to you. It's given to you. You're under the dispensation of grace, and it's to your advantage. Get your mind wrapped around it. Grace. So grace is to you, and then he hits the next thing. What? Peace. In another epistle that he's going to write, he says, peace should be an umpire in our mind. It's an unruffledness of mind. So he's lumping these two things together, grace and peace. I got to start moving because I got to get through this at what the problem was here. There were people bringing in other doctrine into their mind, which is contrary to grace, but they're trying to add it to it. Once you start adding something else to it that has legalistic things to it, then grace is no longer grace. And so they, the Colossians, were like having a file cabinet mind. It's like you pull out their head and then you have different folders in there. So they had, okay, here's Paul's dispensational truth. We're going to get to the verse. I'll prove it. And then some people were coming in and saying, well, that's not enough. It's not enough, this New Testament revelation from an apostle, from the steward of the dispensation. That's not enough. You got to add some human philosophy in there. It's good. Like, Godliness is next to cleanliness. No, cleanliness, I reversed it. Cleanliness is next to godliness. What verse is that? Huh?
Your mother.
Your mother. Yep, your mother. Yeah. Anyway, things like that we can bring up. But they were bringing in Aristotle, the Greek philosophers, and what they were saying. One of the things that the Greek philosophers were teaching is that the material universe is, well, I think it was Socrates who was the teacher that Plato took. I get them mixed up. I think that's correct. So Plato later on is going to go and say all matter isn't real, but it's like looking through a cave and you got to get yourself by a leap outside the cave to look back at this. Anyway, material is not the best. Substance is not the best, and they even went so far, some of them, to teach that body, material, physical things are evil. And this is human philosophy, began to be put in that file cabinet of the mind. You keep Paul's teaching, but now what do? You put another file in there, Greek philosophy. Does that go on today? Yes. We heard in the last hour, we have to look at the scripture and see what scripture says. That's what it is. We measure everything by the, primarily we're going to understand the Old Testament and understand anything else that comes in measured by the scriptures. You look at the scripture. What does God say? So they were adding philosophy. What else were they failing, putting in the file cabinet? They were coming in and they were adding Old Testament law. So they were saying you have to have Paul's teaching, New Testament doctrine, put another file cabinet right alongside, in that file cabinet, put another file, philosophy, and then add to that Old Testament, Judaism, legalism, put that in there too. And so they had this in their head. And what it was doing is corrupting their thinking. Totally corrupting their thinking. Now you as an individual, I can't do this for you. No way can I do it for you. But you as an individual have to look at the scripture and then measure what you're hearing by the scripture. And if it doesn't fit, okay, out. So he says, to the saints who are the dependable brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace is to your advantage. Grace is unto you. And peace from who? From God our Father. Boy, you know how much I want to hit this stuff? I don't care if we take 2-3 weeks. You know me. From God our Father. How is God our Father? By the way, we're going to see a change in the next verse section. From God our Father. Father. Now, what does he just mention in the, we're teaching, that's okay, right? What did he just mention that they were saints where? Here's God, the Father, at his right hand is who? Christ. Okay, and here they are. They're living in, don't make fun of my art. I know you, Barbara. Okay, where are they set apart unto God? In Christ Jesus, who's at the right hand of God the Father in the third heaven. So they're up there in the third heaven, in there. But now he says, from God, our Father. How is he our Father? Because of what? Because of, this is imputation. This is God the Father looks at Jesus Christ, who's really up there. He's really resurrected, alive, physically, at the right hand of the Father. But I'm here. But God, because I believe the gospel that Christ died for my sins, was buried, and then rose again, and I place faith in that, and it's him as my Savior, he places me in his mind. It's called imputation. He imputes me. He counts it to be so that I'm here. And that's my future. He counts my future now so that I can get benefits from that now. But how is he our Father? Is it because of imputation? It's because the Father's seed, it says in 1 John, is in us. Because God comes when we believe this gospel and we're placed in Christ, God indwells us. And when God indwells us, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are indwelling in us. And the Father indwelling in us, it tells us in 1 John, imparts his seed. We can participate in his nature because we actually are changed. We're born again. We have a new birth. He's our Father. We're born again. We have a new birth. So he's telling them here within a couple of verses, do you see this? We have two things, imputation and impartation. Imputation, I'm counted to be in Christ. Impartation, I have the Father's nature because he's our Father by the new birth. I'm just trying to show you there's a lot of theology in these few verses. It's only going to get deeper. So he says, grace and peace is from God our Father. The Father acts graciously to us, and he gives us an unruffledness of mind through the Spirit of God. And from the Lord, I'm trying to look for the verse here. Jesus Christ. I don't have my textual apparatus here. So it's from our Father and from the Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, when it mentions Lord, it's looking at the Lord, that he's not only the resurrected one who's our Savior, but he's also the head over all of those who are in him. He's our Lord. He's the head of the body of Christ, the church. He's the Lord. So from our Lord, Jesus Christ. Now Paul goes on and he says, we give thanks. We give thanks. That word thanks, what does thanksgiving mean? It means well-graced, an appreciation for God's gracious dealing. So when you give thanks to God, you're thanking God for him dealing graciously to you. So Paul says, we give thanks to God the Father. Now look at the change. What's the change? He said that God the Father was the Father of, in the last verse, of who? Us. But now he says that God the Father is the Father of the who? Lord Jesus Christ. Is he the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ the same way that he's the Father to us? Do you see how there's a lot of theology in here? You got to ask yourself these questions. Most of the time we just read scripture and we're just going la 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 da da and we don't think about it. That's a change. God the Father is the Father of us because we're born again. We are his legitimate children. We are the children of God. We are the born ones of God. Why? Because he saved us. His seed is in us. We are born again. But is Jesus Christ born again? No. Does God the Father come into Jesus Christ and impart his seed so that he could participate in the divine nature? No, we're going to get to the second chapter where Paul says, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. Physical isn't evil. God dwelt in him bodily in all its fullness. He's going to get to that in the second chapter. That's later on. But here he's developing into here that here the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the body, has also a relationship to God the Father, and God the Father is the Father of him. But what? How are they related as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? They're all three persons of the Godhead. So God the Father is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ in what we call a genitive of relationship, or they are related to each other as deity. They are three persons equal in the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all persons of the Godhead. One God, three persons. And so he's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ because they're both deity. And they have a relationship of persons in the Godhead. So he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's giving thanks to him, praying, worshiping always. So we have two kinds of communication here in this verse. One communication is Paul says he's praying to God, he's giving thanks to the Father for God's grace, he's appreciating it. He's learned of the Colossians and he's communicating to the Father thanksgiving for what he's doing. And then he's praying. And this is the idea of oral worship, communication in worship to the Father, telling the Father back characteristics of who he is. You're the omniscient, all-powerful God who works all things out according to your own will in this context. And according to your will, you made me an apostle. But you also sanctified these believers in Christ and you regenerated them so that you have a fathership relation to them. He was thanking God for his grace, but he was also worshiping him, telling him back who he is. So he says, praying always at all occasions of his communications, generally concerning you, you Colossians. See, that's what I was just communicating to you. How he gave thanks for God's grace. How he was attributing to the Father things of his character that were generally concerning the Colossians that he had heard about. So he says, since we heard, he's been doing this at all occasions of his communication to the Father, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and the love which you have to all saints. Verse 4 gets even more tremendous. Because now he's relating to the Colossians that they have two aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. What are the two aspects of the fruit of the Spirit that are mentioned here? Don't be shy. Faith and love. Now, what is faith? By the way, these are two aspects of the one fruit of the Spirit. This is a product that the Spirit produces in a spiritual believer's life. So this verse tells us that at least at some time, or even at present, the Colossians were what? Filled with the Spirit and had the fruit of the Spirit. So at some time, the Colossians had learned how to be spiritual Christians. And at some time, was taking that truth of being a spiritual Christian and utilizing it. Because they had faith and love. By the way, let me say something that I've said to you before. If an unsaved person can do it, then it's not the fruit of the Spirit. What do you need the Spirit for if you can go and muster it up on your own? So as the fruit of the Spirit, they have faith and love, and faith was directed specifically in this verse where? What I'm doing is I'm trying to pull teeth out of you to get you to see how to look at Scripture. The faith was where? So now they're saved, they're positioned and imputed in Christ, but now as being filled by the Spirit and having the fruit of the Spirit now accessible to them, they now use that fruit of the Spirit. You see, you not only are spiritual where you have faith, but now you got to do something with that faith. So they took the faith and they directed it where? Oh, come on. In Christ Jesus. Right? So their faith was directed back into Christ Jesus. Now, if you have faith, you have to have what? A promise. And what else do you have to have? Faith, Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You don't see this. Anybody, you know, we know it from Scripture and we see it in our mind from Scripture, but anybody ever walked up? I know there's a lot of books like, you know, 10 seconds or whatever in heaven, or whatever that was. I don't know if it's whatever it was, that some guy made a lot of money off of idiots who bought it, that said he spent so many seconds up there in heaven and walked around and everybody, that's when I was still working, and I remember they would come in the pharmacy and they'd ask me, I go, oh, come on. But anyway, they had faith. You don't see it. There's promises that God has for the Christian that are wrapped up because we're in Christ. One of them that's going to be mentioned in this context is how to have victory over your sin nature. You have victory over your sin nature. How? Romans chapter 6, what it says, what does it say? Reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. Okay? But where does the faith come in? The faith comes in where God says, if you walk by means of the Spirit, you will not fulfill the works of the flesh. And how do you have that? If you reckon these things to be true, then the Holy Spirit will bring victory over the sin nature and put it down. You have to believe that promise. If you don't believe that promise, if you don't believe that reckoning yourself, reckoning is not faith. Reckoning is counting it to be true. If you don't believe that by me counting myself to be dead in Christ and alive unto God in Christ and yielding my members to the Holy Spirit is going to, the Holy Spirit is then going to put down the sin nature, are you going to do it? No. So the faith comes in believing a promise in Christ that you can have victory over the sin nature if you impute, if you likewise reckon yourself as God reckons yourself, then the Holy Spirit will bring the victory. Okay? So the faith comes in believing. That's just one of them. There's one that Richard's been talking about, Pastor Schaefer, excuse me, a little too personal there. No. He's been hitting Titus chapter 2, the blessed hope. One thing I remember he said that was so thing. The blessed hope is the happy hope that Christ is coming back for us and what we are imputed will be our reality and we'll be there. And it's a blessed hope that we have, and blessed means happy. If you're not happy, I'm pretty sure I'm quoting you correctly, but he says, if you're not happy, maybe you better start thinking about the blessed hope that Christ is coming back for us at any moment. He preached that Sunday school or Sunday morning pretty close. He'll probably say, I didn't exactly say that. Well, that's okay. But it's close enough in my book. All right. Horseshoes. Close enough with the horseshoe. Okay. So the blessed hope is a happy hope. If you're not happy, maybe you just need to start directing faith at that promise that we have a hope. So, back to here is where we got going is it's faith in Christ Jesus. That means there has to be promises that are related to this, that these Colossians at one time were directing faith to. They were directing faith at promises that concerned who they are in Christ. And of the love which you have for all saints. Love isn't just some kind of mushy thing and say, oh, I love you. I love you too. Oh, good, we all love each other. Let's raise our hands and say, hallelujah. Okay? Love is where you sacrifice. If an unsaved person can do it, and by the way, what I just described, unsaved people do that all the time. But when you actually have someone sacrificing for the well-being of someone else, expecting nothing in return. Nothing! Oh, they didn't say thank you. Someone told me that once. They said, I'm not teaching Sunday school anymore. This was in Grants Pass. I said, why? And they said, because I've done this for 15 years and not one person ever said thank you. And I said, I know you probably shouldn't teach because you're doing it for the wrong motive. You obviously didn't do it for love because 1 Corinthians 13 says, love does not seek its own thing. You don't love to get loved. You love because it's the best for the other. I only got 5 minutes. Keep your finger here, go to Ephesians. Here's a good example of love. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives even as, in a similar way, Christ also loved the church and dedicated himself for it. Now, how did he love and dedicate the church? Look what he's doing here. This is how husbands should love their wives. I talked to Rob Lillo about this afterwards when we were out at Michelle's and Dave's after he spoke, and he was telling me the illustration how one missionary on the field went and all of a sudden pushed his wife out of the way and washed the dishes for her. And she said, he never washes the dishes, never. And he says, I'll do it tonight, honey. No, you just go sit down. That's because, Rob said, then Sunday he got up and he preached the message on Ephesians 5:25. And he said, you should love your wife, which means maybe you should wash the dishes for them or something. And he did it just so he could preach the message on Sunday and say he wasn't a hypocrite. But look at what Ephesians is talking. Is that okay? Did he ever wash the dishes ever? Okay, I'm going to get him off the hook. Let's look at Ephesians 5:25. We're to love similar as Christ loved, verse 26, that he might sanctify, set it apart, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Look at verse 27. That he might present it to himself a glorious or glorified church. How? Not having spot nor wrinkle. How am I to love my wife? I'm going to love my wife so that nothing impedes her sanctification. Nothing I do in my life is going to trip her up where she's going to mature and be all that God wants her to be. Can a husband mess up his wife in spiritual growth? Oh, yes. Can a wife mess up her husband in spiritual growth? Oh, yes. If you love one another, you're going to go out of the way to make sure that you're going to sacrifice in your life that everyone has an opportunity, both of us, to grow under grace, to be set apart unto God, cleansed, to be this. That's how Christ loved. That's how I'm to love. So I'm trying to show you is that the Colossians had a love for all the saints. They didn't just pick and choose and say, okay, I like Nathan, I'll sacrifice for him because he's a good guy. But Nancy, you can forget it. No, I'm picking out these two just because I know they won't hurt me. Richard, he could, but these two, they won't. You getting the point? They loved all the saints, the ones they got along with, the ones they didn't, the ones who picked their nose, the ones who, you know, weren't as, you know, preferably got along personally with them. They had it for all kinds of saints. They would sacrifice, and the way I interpret this, they would sacrifice with love to want the growth for the other individual. They would function in church services and with the other saints to get to do things and to be who they are so that they're not going to impede the other one's maturity in Christ. So Paul's commending the Colossians that he's saying that your love for all the saints, and we're going to have to come back to verse 5 next week, but there was a problem. We didn't get there. You can read ahead if you want to. You could read the end of the novel before we get there. But when we get to the word fullness, which we're heading to in verse 9, Paul's going to communicate to the Father, and the word desire is literally to ask. He's going to ask God for something. And one of the things he's going to ask for is that they would be complete. And we're going to hit some things here because some people are taking these things to say that there is a, I have it on your notes, a permissive will of God and a regular or something complete will of God. That's not what this verse is saying. He's not saying you guys are in the permissive will of God and I want you to be in the full will of God. That's not what he's saying. But we'll have to cover this and I got to keep building on it in the context. But there is a lacking. If he asked for God to fill them to the full, remember the cup I had here? If he was asking for that cup to be full, that means there was a lacking at Colossae in something that was resulting in them not walking totally worthy of the Lord. Because he said, I want you to be full and that you would have a lifestyle that is worthy of equal weight with the headship, the lordship of Christ in your everyday lifestyle. So we're going to look at that and what the problem is. But this is the way we was led today, to build, show you some things. And that's where we're heading. How long it takes, I don't care. If the rapture comes and we don't cover it all, you can complain. All right, good to see you all again. And let's pray. Father, thank you for the fact that we are sanctified in Christ. Thank you for the fact that we do have a relationship to you where we are the born ones of God and you are our Father. And this is a dispensational distinction. It wasn't true all the time, but it's true now. And that because we can participate in your nature, the Holy Spirit can fill up our lacking, and then we can have the fruit of the Spirit where we can utilize that and direct that fruit and direct it faith at the promises of God. And we can direct love at the saints wanting their maturity in Christ. So we thank you for these great potentials and the things that you have done for us because you are gracious. We thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, you're dismissed.